To turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. The book of Judges covers the history of the first 350 years of Israel in the land of Canaan. The tone of that history is set in the very first chapter, where we read of the failure of Israel to drive out the enemies of God from the land of Canaan, as God had instructed them to do. The overall result of that is declared in chapter 2, verse 3, "They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." In the book of Judges, it's a sequel, of course, of Joshua. Joshua is a book of spiritual conquest. Judges is just the opposite. It's living a life trapped in a cycle of failure. And we see a fivefold cycle in the book of Judges, and it's repeated seven times. The Israelites would forget God's goodness upon them and begin to worship Baal. Secondly, God would give them into the hands of their enemies. And thirdly, they would cry out to God for deliverance. And fourthly, God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And then lastly, when that judge died, they would return to Baal worship. And that cycle, a fivefold cycle, we see it throughout the book of Judges. It's how they lived. The thought tonight will come from the era of Gideon, who was the fifth judge. We'd like to read verses 11 through 18 and then verses 33 through 40. Judges chapter 6, begin reading with verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man," that is, as though they were just one person. And he said unto him, that is Gideon speaking to this angel of the Lord, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." And then in verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and the Zebulon and the Naphtali, and they came to meet up to meet him. And then, as you know, 32,000 came in this group. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. From Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we see that Israel had been under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. Now, the Midianites were much like terrorists today. They had no settled home. They roamed from place to place. They would steal from the people. They would strip the entire country during the harvest season. They would drive off the cattle and the sheep. They would sell their stolen goods to caravans of traders. Then the Israelites would plant new crops, grow more fruit, raise more stock, only to have the Midianites return the next year to do the same thing. And this has been going on now for 7 years. And we read of Israel's plight there in verses 2 through 6. We see that the people were so terrorized by the Midianites that many of the people left their homes and they're now living in caves and they're living in dens. We want to take the main thought of the message from verses 37 through 40, where we read of Gideon putting out a fleece of wool. Most, if not all, have heard of, in this building, have heard of Gideon's fleece. But I believe that the vast majority, preachers included, of God's people have greatly misunderstood this event and have misapplied it to their lives over and over and over again. We want to speak tonight on Gideon's fleece game. Gideon's fleece game. First of all, just by way of background, leading up to, and this is important, that we recognize the events leading up to Gideon setting the fleece out on two different occasions. First of all, God appears to Gideon. In verse 11, we see Gideon, he's threshing wheat. He is doing so by the wine press. The reason he's doing that is, it is said, to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon is living in fear. Also in verse 11, we read of the angel of the Lord. And in verse 12, we read the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Not only appeared, but also spoke and said unto him. And then in verses 14 and 16, this one who appeared unto him and spake unto him is identified as the Lord himself. So, the angel of the Lord appearing unto Gideon is what is known as a theophany, which is simply an appearance of God in visible form. This was very common in the Old Testament. Literally, it was a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, notice how Gideon describes it in verse 22. At the last part of that verse, he says, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Well, this was real. A face-to-face meeting with the Lord. Gideon realized that. A face-to-face meeting. Is there anything that could be more plain than a face-to-face meeting. And that's what Gideon had. Keep that in mind. He has this face-to-face meeting. Next, we see God's promise to Gideon. In verse 12, there's a word from God to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee." The Lord is with thee. In verse 13, we read of Gideon's doubtful response. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" So you see, Gideon is downcast, he is discouraged, he is disappointed, and he is frustrated. That's important to remember as well. But notice verse 14, as Gideon is in this state, "And the Lord looked upon him." The Lord looked upon him. I believe that was a look of grace, a look of love, a look of tenderness, a look of assurance. And the assurance is this: the Lord is with thee. That's the promise that God gave Gideon. The Lord is with thee. Following that, notice verse 14, "And said, Go in this thy might." And what does that refer to? The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. Gideon, the Lord is with thee. Go. Go up against the Midianites. This is thy strength. The Lord is with thee. Now, people have misread that verse for probably since it's been written. And they'll say, well, this might means the humility of Gideon. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the presence of the Lord. I will be with thee. Go in this thy might. In between the two is that look from the Lord. He said, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save. Thou shalt deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now, is it not very plain that the will of God had been revealed to Gideon? Everybody can see that. The will of God has been revealed to Gideon. He is to go against the Midianites. He is to go in this strength. The Lord is with thee. And it's been revealed in a very clear way. And assurance has been given. The Lord will be with thee. In verse 15, Gideon does express humility, but also doubt, and mostly doubt. Verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" Well, he's already told him that. The Lord be with thee. "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And then in verse 16, the Lord reiterates very plainly his promise. Notice what he says. He says, "Surely I will be with thee." That's his might. That's his strength. "Surely I will be with thee." And then he gives him clear assurance. "Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man," that is, as if they were but one man. They greatly outnumber the Israelites, but the Midianites would be as one person. So the Lord has revealed to Gideon that it is his will for Gideon to go up against the Midianites. Everybody can see that, or should be able to, and has given him the promise and assurance of the miraculous. That is, you will smite the Midianites as if they were but one person. In other words, a miracle is going to take place. I am with thee. Notice Gideon's response. Verse 17, "And he said unto him, If It's unbelief and doubt. If now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. We see here Gideon is in unbelief. Gideon is in doubt. He asks for a sign to assure him that it was really the Lord who was speaking unto him. And the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, accommodated Himself to Gideon's unbelief and doubt. In verses 19 through 21, we'll not read those verses, but Gideon in those verses prepares, by the instruction of God, a sacrifice, which was a very costly thing to do in a time when food was so scarce. God would wait for him to return. God would consume the offering or the sacrifice by bringing fire from the rock and the sudden and miraculous appearance of fire and the disappearance of the visitor would convince Gideon that he had seen God and that it was God who had spoken to him. But the human heart is a deceitful and fickle thing. Gideon convinces himself in verse 22 that God would kill him. Verse 23, God assures him that he wouldn't and gives him a message of peace. And then in verse 24, Gideon worships the Lord. Then we see in verses 25 through 32, God assures Gideon that he will take care of him. He's already promised him that. He said, the Lord will be with thee. But now he does something to assure Gideon that God would take I will be with thee. He's given him a sign. He's already told him, I will be with thee. Now he's going to give him a sign, I will be with thee. God told him to destroy the altar dedicated to Baal, to build an altar to the Lord in its place, and sacrifice one of his father's valuable bulls. Gideon obeys the Lord. Verse 27, he did so, though, in the night instead of the day because he feared. It says there, verse 27, because he feared his father's household and the men of that city, he could not do it by the day. He did it by night. So Gideon, he's got fear, but he's obeying. Gideon smashes his father's altar to Baal, replaces it with an altar for the Lord, sacrifices his father's prize bull to the Lord. And the Lord worked in Joash's heart, that's Gideon's father. And Joash, in the morning, defended Gideon before the town mob. And he even insulted Baal. The lesson to Gideon was, if he obeyed the Lord would protect him. And God would receive the glory. That's the lesson that God has just given Gideon. In verse 33, the Midianites and their allies about that time prepare to make their annual invasion, moved into the valley of Jezreel. In verse 34, Gideon was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to blow a trumpet in his hometown. And the men would rally behind him. And then in verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, as well as the neighboring tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And these gather unto him. From the next chapter, we see that, again, 32,000 men gathered unto Gideon. God had clearly called Gideon. God had clearly revealed his will to Gideon. God has now given Gideon assurance that this is his will and that God would take care of him. Nevertheless, Gideon still doubts the promise of God. Question in his mind is, does God really want me to lead this army against the Midianites? I mean, God showed him over and over now in very plain ways. So Gideon, in verses 37 through 40, spent 2 days playing the fleece game. God has revealed his will very plainly. You read leading up to verses 37 through 40, and it is as plain as a noonday sun that God has plainly revealed his will to Gideon. He's even given him signs that he will be with him and that he will take care of him. But now in verses 37 through 40, we see Gideon's fleece. And again, from what we've said thus far, we can see that Gideon is in a state of weak and wavering faith. There's no question about that. We've all heard the phrase, some have probably used the phrase, putting out the fleece. It's a very familiar phrase in Christian circles. It's a very familiar phrase in our circle of fellowship. It goes through me, though, every time I hear it. Putting out the fleece. People mean by that they're asking God to guide them in a decision by fulfilling some condition that they laid down. That's important. That they laid down. So the question is, does such a practice have biblical warrant? Now, immediately someone will say, well, of course it has biblical warrant. Well, you just read it. Well, I need to remind you of a very important principle in interpreting Scripture. The narrative is always, always, always. Everybody understand what I mean by always? Always subject to the didactic. Always. What that means is historical events are always subject to the straightforward teachings of God's Word. They never contradict. It's very important to remember. In other words, we must, when reading a historical account, we must distinguish between what did happen and what should have happened. Two entirely different things. Now, the account of Gideon and his fleets is an account of what did happen. Gideon has laid out the fleece two times, two separate evenings. It's an account of what did happen. But is that the same as what should have happened? I'll give you a good example. A good example of this principle would be Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Remember what happened there? Abraham encouraged Sarah to lie in order to spare themselves. And God, just as he did in the case of Gideon, used it. It was what happened. But does that give you justification to lie? Is that what God's doing there? No. That would be contrary to the other scriptures. It's what happened. No doubt about it. It's not what should have happened. There's a big difference. If you're going to take every historical account and say this is a pattern for how we live, then it's okay to lie. And you can take the scissors and cut out every other verse in your Bible that says it's not okay. Scripture always supports, again, historical accounts. We're not to take them to deny or to be contrary to the basic teaching of Scripture. So, it is what happened. But based upon the teaching of the Word of God, I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah, is it what should have happened? The answer, of course, is no. Abraham was wrong in telling Sarah to lie. And Sarah was wrong in lying. God used it because God is gracious and because God is merciful. But it didn't make it right. Didn't make it right. Now, the account of Gideon. No doubt there's instruction there for us. But I do not believe in any way that it is a model for our behavior. Just as Sarah and Abraham in that incident in Genesis 12 is not a model for our behavior. Now God did graciously grant Gideon the further sign. I say further because God has already given him signs leading up to the fleece. God did grant Gideon the further signs he requested. However, that should not be taken as an indication that God approves of such. That goes against Scripture everywhere, and we'll show you that. But rather, there is a message there. When God granted Gideon's request for the fleece, the message is that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is patient with us when our faith is weak. And no one can doubt that Gideon's faith is not weak at this time. I mean, everything we've read leading up to it. His faith is weak. His faith is wavering. That lines up with Scripture, by the way, which we'll see. The fact that many of God's people have put out fleeces and that God has even answered does not mean that God is pleased with that approach. Gideon even realized that. When he was about to put out his second fleece, notice what he said in verse 39, "And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me." Gideon knew. Gideon knew when he put it out that it was likely to anger God. God is gracious. God is merciful. It is actually frightening and very concerning to me when people say, and people say it all the time, well, I'm going to put out the fleas. Just last week, someone told me that, and I said, what is your scriptural warrant for that? Well, Gideon. I said, you got some time? I'd like to show you something. That's not scriptural warrant for putting out a fleece. So what do people mean when they say we're putting out the fleece? Well, if they mean that they are carefully studying their situation for general indications of God's leading, that's fine. But if they are demanding, as Gideon did, that God give them guidance by fulfilling a specific sign, there's a problem. And God's word condemns it. There's a problem. I do not believe that such is a biblical method for determining the will of God. Rather, it is an approach used by people like Gideon who lack mature faith to trust God to do what he said he would do. God's already told Gideon over and over what he would do. He's already told him his will. And Gideon, because he doubted, put out the fleece. That's what people do who have weak faith. And we'll show you that also. You get nervous, you say, it's 7:45 and you're going to show us all these things. But it's very clear that Gideon was not operating on the basis of strong and secure faith, but rather he's operating on the basis of weak and insecure faith. Scripture clearly warns against asking for signs. That's what you do when you put out a fleece, by the way. And oh, how many seek signs via fleeces. It's not a biblical pattern. Satan in the wilderness with Christ basically asked for a sign. Notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 9. Wanted Christ to prove who he was. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. And the response of Jesus is in verse 12. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. To ask for a sign, if it is not tempting the Lord, it's dangerously close. It's dangerously close. Notice Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Show them a sign from heaven. Also in Luke chapter 1, after the angel announced to Zacharias and Elizabeth that a son would be born to them, speaking of John the Baptist, Zacharias responded in Luke 1 verse 18, how shall I know this? He was asking for a sign in addition to what God had plainly told him. And notice the angel's response in verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. In other words, what he's saying is, what I have told you is enough. You don't need a sign. Verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because, here's why, thou believest not my words. So when he asked for a sign, the angel Gabriel took that as unbelief. And he said, because of your unbelief, you shall be dumb and not able to speak. Asking for a sign is a sign of unbelief. And we've already seen Gideon's steeped in unbelief by the time you get to the fleets. So it is unbelief that seeks a sign. Notice in Matthew chapter 12. Keep in mind what the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias. He's basically telling him, what I have told you is enough. I am sent from God, and what I told you is enough. You don't need anything else. You need to just believe it. And notice in along those lines, Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said unto them, that is Jesus speaking, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then he goes on and mentions Jonah. What he's saying is, the record of Jonah is all the sign you need. In other words, what is recorded in the Word of God is all you need. You don't need anything else. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. So he's telling them, asking for a sign proceeds from evil and unfaithfulness, and that they are to simply believe the testimony of Scripture. And he's telling them there's no need for anything additional. It was God plainly told Gideon the will of God. Plainly he revealed it to him. There was no need for a sign. He had asked for a sign prior to the fleece. God in His grace granted it, but there was no need for it. But then we find Him later on twice putting out a fleece, when God has already shown Him over and over and over what God's will is. Notice in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Mark 8, verses 11 and 12. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit. It grieved Him that they would ask for a sign. I believe it still does. Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. There's no need. You have the Word of God. It grieved the Lord that they sought a sign. And I believe Gideon knew that again in verse 39 when he put out the fleece for the second time and he pleaded with God, please God, don't be angry with me. He knew what he was doing was grievous to God, because it has its basis in unbelief. So, in the account of Gideon, God had already plainly declared His will to Gideon. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 16. Read those verses. Verse 12, 14, and 16. God had already given him clear message that he was to go up against the Midianites and that God would use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And in verse 21, he gave him a miraculous sign. So Gideon has received more than enough information without the sign of the fleeces. So in the case of Gideon, as in the case of many, he's looking for signs and failing to see what's right before him. That's what the Jews did all the time. Christ would perform a miracle and they would say, show us a sign. We just did. But you're so busy looking for signs, you can't see what's right before you. And that's how it was with Gideon. God plainly revealed himself face to face. I mean, you can't get plainer than that. But Gideon couldn't see it because he's too busy looking for signs. Notice his unbelief in verse 36. He says, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." That's just prior to him setting out the fleece. If. Why did Gideon set out the fleece? Because he was filled with unbelief and doubt. And that's what people do who are filled with unbelief and doubt. It's a sign of weak faith. It's a sign of weak faith. You say, well, I've got to put out the fleece. What you're saying is, I don't have enough faith to believe what God tells me. He's going to have to do something else. Gideon's fleece setting is evidence of doubt and not faith. Now, I know right away people, because I've had them do it. Well, what about Hebrews 11, 32 and 33? Gideon is mentioned in the hall of faith. Yes, he is. It's not referring to the fleece setting, though. Read verse 33. They subdued kingdoms. It's referring to later on when he took those 300 men and defeated the Midianites. That was his faith. This fleece setting is not Gideon's faith. This is unbelief. So, Gideon's fleece setting is emblematic of weak and immature faith. So it is today. As you read the account of Gideon, it is clear, or should be, that the fleece event illustrates the fact that Gideon was not operating on the basis of strong and secure faith, but on the basis of weak and insecure faith. And so it is still. And yet, in spite of all of that, what I've just said, the ever so popular fleece setting comes from this account of Gideon. You challenge anyone who says, I'm going to set out the fleece, and they act like they're doing something great. Where do you get that from? Well, Gideon, read the story, my friend. Read the story. There's a lot to the story. And it's not what you think it is. So you have the ever so popular fleece setting comes from this account of Gideon. And yet, fleece setting is indicative of weak faith. Now, someone might say in the defense of Gideon, well, he wasn't looking for the will of God. He was looking for confirmation of such. To which we would reply, confirmation had already been given over and over. How much confirmation you need? They will say, well, he was simply looking for additional pledges from God. To which I would reply, how many pledges do you need? How many pledges do you need? Again, it shows there's no getting around it. Gideon's fleece setting is a result of weak and wavering faith. He already has plenty assurance of God's will for him. But he puts out this piece of wool and ask God to make it wet while keeping the ground around it dry. And God did it. God did it. Because God's loving, God's gracious, God's merciful. Even the weak faith. In the morning, the fleece was wet enough to produce a bowl full of water when it was wrung out. But Gideon's faith was so weak, he said, well, I'm still not sure. That's the problem with people who set out fleeces. Well, you know, I'm still not sure. You never will be. If it's not enough assurance just to believe what God said, there's no amount of fleeces as well. So to pluck this account out of the book of Judges and misrepresent and misapply it as a way to be guided by God is contrary to the account and is a very dangerous practice. Fleece setting is not a biblical pattern or method of discerning, determining God's will. Now, to those who might practice fleece setting, I will say this in Gideon's behalf. At least he did ask for the supernatural. I'm not defending it, but I'm drawing a comparison here. At least he did ask for the supernatural. Those people today who advocate putting out a fleece lay down their own conditions, as Gideon did. Don't you see something wrong with that, by the way, laying down your conditions before God? There's something pretty bad with that. And they'll say something like, if so-and-so calls me before midnight, I will know it's your will. Well, that's ludicrous. There's nothing supernatural about that. I know it's God's will because I prayed that they would call before midnight and they did. Do you hear yourself? Really? Are you serious? Or they'll say, Lord, if it rains before 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll know you want me to do this. Again, have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? There's nothing supernatural about that. But Lord, if I go out tonight at 10:30 and I see 4 shooting stars, I'll know. It's your will. There's nothing miraculous about that. Let's say you read a travel brochure regarding a trip. And you see that this trip you're going to take this trip on a 747. And you say, well, you know, I would really like to take that trip. I'm going to pray to see if it's God's will for me to take that trip. And you wake up in the morning, you look over at your alarm clock, and it says 7:47. And people say, there it is. Again, have you lost your mind? But that's what people do. That's how ridiculous. And people seek God's will that way. Again, at least Gideon asked for the miraculous. I'll tell you what you do. You want to put out a fleece? Ask for the miraculous. Siphon all the gas out of your car. Lord, if it's your will for me to go to Chicago tomorrow, let me wake up in full tank. That's supernatural. At least Gideon did that. He asked for the supernatural. Fleece setting is but one way of foolishness in determining God's will. There are those who look at favorable circumstances. Well, all the circumstances lined up. They did for Jonah too. They did for Jonah too. They did for Lot also. I mean, that's foolish. Well, I've decided what I'm going to do, and God, you stopped me. Well, he didn't stop Jonah. He didn't stop Lot. That's not how you find out God's will. Be careful in determining what you're going to do and then play games with God. And that's what a lot of folks do. They've already determined what they're going to do. And they're going to play games with God. Ephesians 5 verse 17 says, Be ye not unwise. In other words, be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. So that raises a question. How do you find it? Well, we could go into a long series. God never leads contrary to his word. That's rule number one. Never. 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 God is not going to lead you to do something contrary to what He has said. It doesn't happen. And God does not lead one backward spiritually. He doesn't do that. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, it comes down to this, and it's difficult, a close relationship with God. I don't believe a person can know the will of God without a close relationship with the Lord. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7, trust in the Lord. To what extent are we to do that? With all thine heart. From the negative side, lean not unto thine own understanding. People make lists, pros and cons. That's leaning on your own understanding. You're not supposed to do that. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's how you know. Romans 12, 1 and 2, be completely surrendered to God. Be unswayed by the world. Now Abraham prayed in Genesis 15 and 8, he said, whereby shall I know? Now that's different than setting the conditions for a sign. That's what we ought to always pray. Lord, show me. Show me. God had already shown Gideon. Gideon's not trying to find out God's will. God's already made that pretty plain. God help us. Nothing wrong. I do not believe there's anything wrong with asking God to confirm. Lord, show me. Make it plain to me. Make it plain. Make it so plain. But don't restrict Him, humanly speaking, doing it your way. There's nothing biblical about that. To ask God to show us in some clear way that whether or not something is in accordance with the will of God is not the same as demanding a particular sign. We are not to set the conditions, ever. I don't care what subject we're talking about. We are not to set the conditions before God. He has already set the conditions. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I hope, again, this thought came to me last week when got into a discussion concerning this matter. But I hope it's clear from what we've said tonight that fleece setting is not a biblical pattern. It's not a biblical pattern. And you can see that all through the Word of God. And you'll hear preachers preach, I set out the fleece. People say, pray for me, I'm putting out the fleece. I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you understand how wrong that is. It's unscriptural. There's nothing right about it. It's weak faith. Just pray, Lord, show me. Show me. I don't need the clock to stop at a certain hour as a sign. I just need to get close to God where I know that it's Him speaking to me. Gideon didn't know whether he wanted confirmation, whether or not it was the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're close to God, you'll know. My sheep know my voice. You'll know. Now, if you're not close to God, you're headed for trouble. If you're not close to God, I don't care what decisions you're making, you're in great danger. You're in great danger. But God help us to understand. We just hope and pray that each one of us would see what this account is really teaching. And not just get caught up in a bunch of nonsense and ignorance. God help us. Now always help us to keep that principle in mind when interpreting Scripture. The account does not contradict the plain teachings of God's Word. Again, Abraham and Sarah are a good example. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.